Church, a lot of them in the world, I wouldn't ask you ever ask you to sit down in worship, because they always stand for worship. And Orthodox people are fairly sturdy, healthy, fit people, because they have to stand, and some of their services last a long time. There we are. I'm the only one that has to stand now, so we'll be all right. There was a famous Jewish scholar who used to urge his students who would become teachers and so on. And he said, if you want to teach something vitally important with passion, always do it standing on one leg, he would say. And there's a good thing for teachers to bear in mind. In our New Testament lesson in Mark chapter 10, 17 to 23, and incidentally, the story ends with the disciples looking at each other and saying, grief, if that's the standard, who then can be saved, they said. The standard seems to be so high. It follows a fast-moving, almost breathless account of an encounter between Jesus and a very intense young man. And for this young man, at first sight, a lot of things were going for him, as young people say. Firstly, he was young. Mark and Luke don't mention his age, but it's Matthew who, in his account, in Matthew 19, in the middle of the story, says the young man. And we're living in an age when the majority of people living in many parts of the world are young, unlike many of us here this morning. Of course, that doesn't mean necessarily that this young man was an adolescent, or indeed a teenager. Though these days, there are plenty of adolescents and teenagers in the international headlines, for good reasons, so we shouldn't forget that. But he's likely to be of someone who was under the age of 30, at least, with their whole life ahead of them. The second reason he came having things going for him was he had a high position in society. He's called a ruler, one who had influence on others, and someone people look up to about the future. I've got a feeling in our own country there's a lot of eyes casting around wondering who the future leaders are going to be, because the present lot haven't got a lot to say for themselves. They themselves have a lot to say, but many of us are feeling we are without a leader at the moment. The other reason why he had a lot going for him, he was rich. He had plenty of the spare cash, as it were, and more of that later. And then he came in the right manner, because the Bible says he came running to Jesus. He came full of hope, full of excitement. There he is. I'm going to get my chance to meet Jesus and to have this issue out with him. Actually, in his day, for someone who was supposed to be important, of significance in society, it wasn't a terribly good thing to be seen running in public. He came to the right person. He came running to Jesus, like a number of people we find in the New Testament. He came with the right attitude. Mark says that when he reached Jesus, he immediately fell on his knees before Jesus, like a number of other notable people of those days who met with Jesus. And he couldn't resist, as many of them can't resist, even to this day, buttering Jesus up a bit. Good teacher. Now, how many teachers have we got here this morning? Either you were a teacher or you are a teacher. There's quite a few. And let's be honest, and I was for a number of years in seminaries, I like to be called a good teacher. It was so nice to be asked back to Brazil to preach at the 75th anniversary of the founding of the seminary where I was at one time principal. And to hear so many good people get up and say that David was a good teacher, a good expounder of the New Testament. But it wasn't right to think of that. And interestingly, he asks the good teacher the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life, which liberally translated these days is a bit fuller than you might think. What do I need to do to have fullness of life physically, socially, and spiritually in the here and now and eternally? It's a crucial question. What a good question. Now, up till now, the young man has done all the talking. He's met the person he wanted to. He's asked the question he wanted to. He stood before Jesus and he waits for the answer. But one of the surprising things that Jesus does is to break the dynamic, because it's rude to answer a question with another question. And that's what Jesus did. "Why do you call me good?" he said. And he clarified it further by stating categorically that no one is good except God alone. And Jesus was perfectly aware that he was God's only son, but equally aware that it was God who was uniquely good and perfect and the fount of all spiritual truth and wisdom. Sometimes we just have to ask God directly. As James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask God. It's all about prayer. Though, of course, always in the name of Jesus. Then Jesus appealed to something the young man would know. He didn't call him ignorant. He didn't say that. One thing you're missing and you haven't understood. He actually appealed to something the young man knew. He saw common ground. "You know the commandments," he said to the young man. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And that, of course, is a direct quote from the Old Testament passages in Deuteronomy 5. These familiar words, originally engraved on tablets of stone, but in truth also onto the hearts and minds of all the faithful followers of God. And they pass it on from generation to generation. And when this young man heard those words from Jesus, he was absolutely over the moon. He couldn't believe his luck. Because if this was the one thing he needed, clearly he already had it. And so he was mightily pleased with himself. And something which we need to stress here, and it's very important. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that in no way the Christian gospel negates or depreciates the demands and commandments under the law. I've heard so many rubbishy sermons about that. Jesus emphasized there are no such things as minimum standards in the Christian life. Not in your Christian life, and certainly not in mine. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven," he said. But no minimum standard, only a maximum standard. Indeed, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. The New Testament teaches that he came to fulfill it entirely. And so we shouldn't be surprised that in no way does Jesus belittle or ignore this young man's exemplary following of the law. At one and the same time, highly impressed, though Jesus, when the young man stated what he said, "All these things I've kept up my youth," he felt a deep love for him. And he didn't avoid the underlying contradictions in that young man's life. So Jesus has an unerring finger. And he puts it on your life, and my conscience, and my humble awareness of God's presence. He puts his finger right on the central point. One thing you need to observe if you want to inherit eternal life. One thing you lack. And it had two facets to it. It's one thing, but it has two sides. Firstly, you're going to have to sell all your assets. Liquidize all your investments. all your money squirreled away in all sorts of things. Perhaps it's land, perhaps it's in banks, perhaps you've loaned it to people, or you've invested in businesses, and so on. And when you get the money all together from this, you've got to give it away. Not to the church, to the poor, he said. It is the inversion of all the values in those days, and let it be said, the values of our days as well. I have to confess that in most cases I've encountered in life, including my own if I'm honest, most folk who are poor would rather like to be at least modestly rich. And all the people I know are rich would like, if it's all right with you, to be at least a little richer still at the end of the year, at the end of 10 years, 20 years. Indeed, one of the underlying foundations of our economy, and it's much in discussion at the moment, is precisely that, the possibility for growth, for getting more, for having more to distribute, paying less taxes, having more to spend on this, that, and the other. Growth around the world is the name of the game, but there's the problem. Because all the economists and the people who really actually know or perceive what's happening will very quickly tell us that if we are to fulfill the expectations of ever bigger growth, then we're going to have to discover at least two more Earths, because the resources of the Earth will run out very quickly, and those that we've got will be depreciated if we keep on spending, exploiting, not looking after the world we've already got. Resources disappearing at an alarming rate, presenting huge threats. And it reminds me of Mahatma Gandhi, great hero of mine, in that famous saying, live simply, that others may simply live. And that still holds true. It also reminds me of the unforgettable words of Paul writing his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. And here I quote, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became richer. No, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, that's the point. Most people would like to be rich, if not richer. Jesus decided to become poor. The second thing in this next step, the one thing which Jesus wanted, after giving up, the young man giving up his possessions, he needed to go to Jesus and then afterwards follow him. Now that, of course, was the step which a number of the disciples had already taken. And so when they were questioning who then will be saved, and they blurt it out, they say what's on their hearts. Sometimes the disciples say it just as it is. We've given up so much to follow you. And Jesus, sensing their dilemma, gives them a reassuring word. But when the young man heard this, Matthew, Mark and Luke all tell us the same thing. His face fell. He came so expectantly, he came hurriedly, he asked the right question, he addressed the right person, he had the right attitude, he had everything going for him, and he was rich, well respected. But when Jesus put his finger on his life, he turned and walked away, because he knew he had too much to lose, too much which he had. What about his investments abroad? What about his land and all his potential? What about the growth that he could continue to receive? So that's why the disciples asked the question when they saw him walking away very sadly, who then can be saved? And Jesus reassures them that God was indeed able to save them and more. And you get this expression, and here I quote, in a bit of the reading we didn't have this morning, in this life while still on earth, God would always ensure they had all they needed. And on top of that, eternal life in the age to come. I've been thinking about that in the last few days at the sight of a young Swedish 16-year-old girl. Remember the name? Greta Thunberg, who looks a bit of a nobody in one sense. And yet what a vision she has. And has gone, her name has gone round the world. And at this precise moment, she's sat on one of the fastest but riskiest sailing boats in the world, a small one, where there's no luxuries, no even toilets or hot water or anything. And she's crossing the Atlantic without using up much energy, because she's going to address leaders of the world in New York in what we hope will be 2 weeks' time. Because she's worried about the creation. She's worried about the world. She's worried about the abuse and use of resources in the world. And she is not going to be deterred. She's gone full of hope, but she's going to tell them the way it is. And that's a 16-year-old girl. I'm so thrilled it's a girl and not a boy. So, what are we going to do about this ourselves? Because this is a personal challenge. It's a challenge to us as a church, as families, and so on. We've lived through a profound change in our life. And we've entered as people in this country and in this continent into a process known as planned obsolescence. When I was a little boy and my parents bought a cooker, that was a cooker for life. When they bought a refrigerator, that was a refrigerator. It was supposed to last them until they popped their clogs. But that's not the world in which we live today. Our cars slowly drop to pieces. Our high-tech equipment becomes out of date at an alarming rate, and it gets more and more expensive. If things go wrong with them, it's too expensive to repair them, so we simply replace them. And that's the world and the culture in which we live today. It raises a sharp question as to why we feel the need to acquire more and more paraphernalia that in the end will rot before our very eyes. What we can be so obsessed with this insatiable desire to accumulate stuff, as the Americans say, to fill our lives and our homes with stuff. We've just been cleaning out Mr. Granger's book collection, and so I'm having to live this personally, and the garage and all the sort of things. You accumulate without becoming aware of it. And as I was reading and preparing for this lesson, I thought, this has come at a good time. We can become so obsessed in accumulating these things, and we can forget in the end that all of them, every single one of them, right down to the last one of them, is essentially provisional, not permanent. As a well-known Spanish proverb puts it, and I love it, there are no pockets in a shroud, it says. You know, in the box there's room for you, and that's all when we leave this earth. Alongside that, there is another more wonderful truth, that there are things which can survive moth and rust and even death itself. And such things are not provisional. They are eternal. As our life in Christ, a life will one day be lifted into the light of God's eternity, to inherit the promise of all that is to come. And as we respond to the call of Christ ourselves and love him, we will do that also as we celebrate communion after receiving two new friends into the fellowship of our church. To celebrate that communion is to hear his voice, and to celebrate wealth that cannot be calculated. The bread of communion never fails. The bread of heaven will never run out. And the wine of God flows freely for us all. As one writer put it, and here I quote, "To hold Christ in the communion service is to hold on to that which matters in this life. For to hold Christ is to hold safely every love we have and know that it abides through life and through death." Amen.